Our speaker for today is Skip Andrews.
I want to thank you for listening today, and I hope you'll listen every time this program comes on the air, study the scriptures that are presented, and choose to believe what the Bible teaches, and then act upon those things in such a way that you'll be pleasing to God and be a good neighbor for your community, a good person in your family, a child of God that can lead others to the cross of Christ. That's what we're trying to do. And the lesson today actually builds upon that very theme. We're talking about the good confession today and what really is involved in that idea. And also we finish a series of lessons on the gospel plan of salvation by looking at the subject of baptism. Before we do that, let me invite you to go to our website, tftw.org. And go to that website, you'll find many study helps, questions and answers on many Bible subjects, plus a Bible correspondence course program that you can take online. If you'd like to do it another way, you can take it through the mail by writing to us at Truth for the World, Post Office Box 5048, Duluth, Georgia, 30096. That address will be given again at the end of the program, and I hope you'll take advantage of what we're offering, use these things to study God's Word, and live in such a way that pleases Him. The life I've been talking about the last minute or so is based upon many things, but the thing today is significant in that it often is thought of as a one-time thing, when in fact it is a lifetime. It's called sometimes the good confession. We talk about the good confession, we're saying speak, say something. The New Testament also refers to it as a profession, same word. We're looking at that today as we think about the gospel plan of salvation and what it is God requires of us to know and do in order to have our sins washed away, and then how we live in such a way as to be in the light until Jesus comes or until our lives are over. I might ask you a question. Have you made the good confession? Or do you even know what the good confession is? I'm not saying that to insult anyone, but because these are legitimate questions. Have we made something that we could refer to biblically as a good confession, or do we even know what such a thing is? The purpose of this lesson and all of these lessons is to point people to Jesus Christ. As far back as the book of Genesis, indications are made by God to various people that He intended to bless the whole world through the seed of Abraham, for example, in Genesis 12:1-3. And that seed is Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3. Jesus was born and given the name Jesus because He was going to save people from their sins in Matthew 1. Pointing people to Christ, the truth about Jesus, is certainly significantly important when it comes to the plan of salvation. And the good confession relates to who Jesus is, what we know about Him, what we believe about Him, what we say about Him, and how we live every day. So, let's ask and answer some questions today. First of all, what is the good confession? From the negative standpoint, the good confession isn't talking about dreams that we've had. It isn't talking about experiences that we have had. It isn't even talking about our feelings. It is not a confession of sin. There are times we need to confess sin, but the good confession isn't about that. A good confession is not a line in a tract that you pick up somewhere. It says, write down your name and date and acknowledge that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven your sins. That's nowhere taught in the Scriptures and has nothing to do with what we're talking about today at all. The good confession is a statement. It is based upon fact. It is a pledge of allegiance. In Acts 8:37, the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 3:17, the God of heaven Himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17:5, God again spoke from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave a bunch of answers that men were saying, and they were wrong answers. They were answers that related to good people, but they weren't right. The answers were wrong. So Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of a living God. Well, that's true. That is who he is. He's the resurrection and the life, John 11. And as we've already said, he is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. The good confession is to say that kind of thing about Jesus, that truth about who Jesus Christ really is, to say it because you believe it, and to say it because you intend to live up to that statement for the rest of your life. So the good confession is not all those other things, but it is this. It is this statement, it is this conviction, it is this acknowledgement, it is words. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus made that confession before Pontius Pilate. Paul did encourage Timothy to make that same confession, profession, the basis of his life. 1 Timothy 6:12 and 13. Question number two, is the good confession a condition of salvation? In other words, what if I don't do this? Does it matter whether or not I do it? You know, there are many religions today that have no intention of confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Does it matter or does it not matter? In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said the following, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's clearly stated. To confess Jesus before men is to measure up with regard to this condition of salvation. To not do it, to deny him, is to not do something that is absolutely required. People must make this confession. While we live, we need to make this confession because it is a condition of salvation. If someone tells you that we're saved by faith alone, I would encourage you to ask them, do we have to confess Christ? If they say yes, then we're not saved by faith alone. The truth is, we're not saved by anything alone. There are many things that save. Making a good confession is a condition of salvation. Stated another way, Paul said this in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The confession and faith in this verse come before salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So yes, making the good confession is a condition of salvation. Well then, question number three, how do we confess Christ? Well, we just read from Romans 10 that it is with the mouth. We say words that make it clear that we believe something about Jesus, and that something includes the fact that he is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Christ who came to save the world. We make that confession with our mouth before men. In 1 Timothy 6, again, it's before witnesses. We're not going to make it alone and then refuse to make it before other people. The good confession is not just words that we say because we have to. It is a confession that we say because we intend to stand up for it, even if those witnesses are antagonistic. But I said a little while ago that the word confession it also comes out in the New Testament as the word profession, the same word. And so in Hebrews 10, 22 through 25, we are reminded that this profession, this confession, is something that is to be part of our lives all the time. Once you make the confession unto salvation, we continue to make that confession as long as we live in order to live up to that statement we said we believed. Question number four, when shall we do this? Going back to some of the references we've already read, we make the confession before baptism, before salvation. Romans 10 clearly says it's made unto salvation. and salvation and baptism are connected. The eunuch in Acts 8, 36-39 made the confession, and then he was baptized. He was immersed after, making it clear that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But we also continue to make this confession after we're baptized. Again, Hebrews 10, 23-25, and 1 Timothy 6, 12-13. But let me go to one other thing. We're going to make this confession anyway, now unto salvation, or later as a mere acknowledgement on the judgment day. There is no person who has lived, who is living, or who ever will live. Nobody will go past the judgment without having made this confession, at least on that day. In Romans 14 and verse 10, beginning, Paul says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." We will all acknowledge the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, on that final day. So why not confess Christ? Why not do those things that are right now, rather than just waiting to acknowledge the truth on the judgment? Question number 5. What does it mean to confess Christ? Well, it means that we show faith in him. In John 20, 30, and 31, right after Thomas had made a confession when he said, "My Lord and my God," in reference to Jesus Christ, John said, "Now here's why I wrote this book, that you too might believe in him." Saying that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God shows our faith. It's a demonstration of what we believe, and that we believe something that is true, something we ought to believe. And we ought to be willing to do anything we can to demonstrate our faith in Christ, including making this confession. And then finally, what if I don't make this confession? It's folly not to make it, because he will deny us if we don't. Since we're going to make the confession anyway, why not speak that truth while we can? Now we finish a series of lessons on the gospel plan of salvation by looking at the subject of baptism. And we're going to be looking at the word yield in connection with the word baptism as we study today. In previous lessons, we have noted that God expects us to hear his word or listen, to believe what he said or accept it, to repent or change our minds, to confess Christ or to speak. And today, we're going to see that he requires us to be baptized, which is a yielding of ourselves, physically yielding ourselves to someone else as they bury us in water for the remission of sins. And our point today is straight from the scriptures, and that is that baptism, as the Bible portrays it, is essential to salvation, just as hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing Christ are essential to salvation. There are many verses in the New Testament that can help us understand the truth about baptism, and I hope by pointing some of them out today, you will be encouraged to study carefully, study honestly, and make up your mind based upon what the Bible actually teaches. I have 6 things I want to cover in the time we have. The first one is, what is the baptism of the New Testament? In Ephesians 4:5, Paul says there is one baptism, but there are actually several other baptisms in the New Testament besides whatever that one is. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire, John's baptism. There are other ones that are mentioned in various places of the New Testament, but he says in Ephesians 4:5 that there is one. How do we know which one is the one? Well, I think the simplest way to do that is to keep reading Ephesians, because in the next chapter, Paul speaks of the washing of water by the word, by which we are cleansed, Ephesians 5:26. And so he defines for us, in his own words, that the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5 that he had in mind was the washing of water in Ephesians 5:26. So water baptism is the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. And when we talk about that one baptism, we're talking about it as a burial, because in two places in the New Testament, baptism is specifically called a burial, Colossians 2:12 and Romans 6:3 and 4. Paul in both cases refers to baptism as a burial and even specifies the fact that he was one of the ones who had been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life in Romans 6:3 and 4. So the one baptism is that. It is baptism in water. It is a burial, and it is clearly important. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, if we believe believing to be important, why wouldn't we think that baptism is important? Not only that, why wouldn't we understand that they are equally important if they are stated in such a way by the Lord Himself in Mark 16:16? Well, who should be immersed? Oh, I said immersed. What is baptism? Baptism is immersion, because the word means immerse. If you were to pick up an appliance at your house, some of them might actually say, "Do not immerse." You know exactly what that means. It doesn't say, "Do not sprinkle," "Do not pour." It says, "Do not immerse." If it said, "Do not baptize," it would mean exactly the same thing, because that's what the word baptize means. It means to immerse. But who should be immersed? Well, those who are taught should be immersed. Matthew 28:19 tells us to teach and then baptize. Those who believe should be immersed, because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized." Those who are guilty and need something done with their sins need to be immersed. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be immersed," or baptized, "every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Those who repent should be baptized, because in the same text, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." They're guilty, they repent, and so baptism needs to be done. Those who confess Christ unto salvation, Romans 10:9 and 10, now have the right and the need to be immersed, because that's what comes next. But if you notice, in all of these passages and any other passage you read about the subject, you will never find where infants are baptized. There never is a case of infant being immersed in the New Testament, because that's not what it's about. Infants have no sins to be washed away, so there's no need to bury them in a watery grave to wash something away that isn't there anyway. In Acts 8:12, the Bible says that men and women were baptized. So when we talk about who should be immersed, those are things that help us to answer the question. In the next place, how should I be immersed? That might sound like an odd question, but if we go to some verses, we will be helped in understanding what I mean by this question. We should be immersed in water. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized or immersed?" So in water. We're not talking about some other substance such as sand. It's water. Much water. In John 3:23, baptizing was done in Elam near Salem because there was much water there. They were being immersed. They went to the water in Acts 8:36, went down into the water, Acts 8:36 to 39, buried in the water, Romans 6, Colossians 2, planted there, Romans 6, and washed pure. Paul was told, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," Acts 22:16, washed with pure water, Hebrews 10:22. So, all of those things are connected to the idea of how should I be immersed. And then after that, we are resurrected from the water, brought up out of that watery grave, Romans 6, unto newness of life. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was immersed, after going through this similar pattern, he came up out of the water, just as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, 36 to 39. All of those are parts of answering the question, how should I be immersed? But then, why should I be baptized or immersed? One simple answer can be given and illustrated by a variety of things, and that is for the remission of sins. In Acts 2:38, that very language was used by Peter when the audience said, "What shall we do?" They recognized their guilt, and they now knew they needed to believe in Jesus, but what are they going to do about it? He said, "Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We are lost apart from obeying God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Romans 5:6 through 8. We're lost. We need to do something to get out of that. We need to do whatever God requires. And one of the things He requires is immersion for the remission of sins. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus died. He said, "I'm shedding my blood for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. You want the merits of Jesus' blood applied to your sins so that they can be remitted? Then do what He said. Be immersed to have those sins washed away. The remission of sins, exact same language, Matthew 26:28, Acts 2:38. It has to do with the blood of Jesus. Remission of sins does. Being immersed does. The shedding of His blood has to do with remission of sins. We need His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22 through 28. So baptism, by connecting all of this together, is where the benefits of the blood of Jesus are received, since He shed His blood for the remission of sins, and we are commanded to be immersed for the remission of sins. It makes perfect sense that when we obey that command, our sins are remitted by His blood, and it's no wonder the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16, that we should arise and be baptized and wash away our sins, Acts 22:16, that baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. You know, many people ridicule, and many other people just flat out reject what the Bible says about baptism. But in this short lesson, we are seeing a whole array of verses that refer to it and specifically show us clear things that we need to know about this subject so that we can indeed please God by yielding ourselves to the watery grave of baptism. What are the effects of baptism? Well, it's obedience to God, that's one thing. In Acts 10:48, they were commanded to be baptized, and they did. It fulfills righteousness. When Jesus went to be immersed by John, He said, "It becomes us, it adorns us to fulfill all righteousness." Matthew 3:15, our sins are washed away when we are baptized correctly. We are saved, 1 Peter 3:21, when we're baptized correctly. We are now in Christ because we've been baptized into Christ. When we're baptized correctly, Galatians 3:27, we are heirs of life, joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:16 and 17, because we've obeyed His gospel and had our sins washed away. But then when should someone be baptized? I would answer that by saying, when you believe what the Bible says about it, as on Pentecost when 3,000 were immersed. Today, if you see the need and know you need to do something about it, why wait? Immediately arise and obey the gospel of Christ. Don't ridicule it. Don't reject it. It's still in the Bible. Won't you yield to God's way of salvation? Thank you for listening.